What was God doing during the school of the Old Testament? What was he trying to teach humankind? And we realize that what that was the need of a redeemer, the need of redemption. And then we come to fruition. We come to the New Testament times that are alluded to in verse number 4 when it says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." Fruition, Jesus Christ came into the world in the fullness of the time, the writer says. And in this we see fruition. In this we find fulfillment. In this God demonstrates now not just that the world is in need of a redeemer, but that there is a redeemer. And he has now revealed him to mankind. And then we come to another thought. We come to the thought of freedom, because his story, love's most wondrous story, is indeed the unfolding of the plan of redemption. And Jesus Christ came into the world because the world needs a redeemer. And Jesus Christ came into the world because he is the only redeemer. And he came to bring redemption. And of course, when we think of redemption in the context of the Bible, we always realize is to purchase something or someone by the payment of a ransom. We think of the imagery that's here, how Jesus Christ came into this world, how he went into the old, nasty, accursed slave market of sin and paid the ransom there in order that you and I might have redemption in him and might have a home in heaven and might know the freedom that comes from being loosed from the penalty and the presence and the power of our sins. What a great blessing that is. Tonight is scene 4. Tonight we come to a word that I think captures this well for us. It's the word fullness. Because even that word is used in verse number 4, but when the fullness of the time was come. But when we get down to verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And then verse 6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Tonight, finally, the fullness of all of this, his Spirit sent forth into our hearts. I think we'll see this if we just take a few moments. We'll do this in brief tonight to consider two thoughts. And the first of those thoughts is the thought of privilege. How we really are able to discern the great privilege that we have in this New Testament era with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God coming to reside in the hearts and indwelling the hearts of believers is by thinking about the contrast between that and what it was in the Old Testament times. Because just like he uses that analogy of a young person who's still a minor in the Old Testament times, just as he uses that analogy, so it is true that in the Old Testament times, God's people, that is, people who were redeemed, did not know the presence of the Holy Spirit like we do today since the day of Pentecost. Instead, when you think about the stories that we have so frequently in the Old Testament, you find the Spirit of God coming upon people, that is, to endue them for a particular task. And this was often a temporary thing. And we also find that it was selective, because God would call someone to do something. He would have a task, like for one of the judges or something of this nature. And so he would come upon that person with the fullness of his Spirit. But it was an impermanent type of a thing. That's not the way it is when we live in the New Testament times, because he's telling us here about a great privilege God has given to us with the coming of the Spirit of God, sending forth his Spirit into our hearts, as the writer says, crying, Abba, Father. You know, there is a level of intimacy there that Old Testament saints never knew. If you can turn to Mark chapter 14 sometime, you'll find there that when Jesus prayed in the garden, he used this term. Actually, it's a doubling when we read Abba, Father, because Abba and Father are roughly the same thing. Father would be a translation of the Greek word pater, but Abba is a direct takeover, no translation in it, of the Aramaic. A young person in New Testament times, a Hebrew child, address his father, would use this term, Abba. Maybe not quite the same thing as our daddy, but maybe not quite as formal as father either. It betokened an intimacy that would be between a parent and a child. And that same term is the term that we use, That intimacy is the same intimacy that we enjoy today as God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, teaching us, causing us to realize, causing us to know the type of relationship that would be Abba, that we would be able to commune with God on that level. Paul definitely signals to us that this is something different. We're still thinking about privilege for just a few moments. We find one of the other places in the New Testament that he talks to us about this whole idea of the adoption of sons is in Romans chapter 8. And he says there in verse number 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father." There's something new about this. If not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of his son crying, Abba, Father, in our hearts. Something else, too, that we find from the Gospels is that this was something that Jesus promised. So as Jesus spoke to his disciples, again, you can kind of sense the fact that this was something that Old Testament saints did not enjoy. In John chapter 14, verse 16, and verse 17, Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." And when Jesus made that promise, prophecy if you will, but when he made that promise, what was he referring to? Well, he was referring to the day of Pentecost. He was referring to something that Peter said on the day of Pentecost that Joel had prophesied of. That day in which there would not be the respect that or the differences that there were in the Old Testament time, but that the Spirit of God would come upon everyone who is a part of God's family. Your young men, your old men, your manservants, your maidservants, all of everyone who knows the Lord receives the Holy Spirit. And, of course, the Spirit of God came in that manner on the day of Pentecost. One preacher used an illustration of this that I think might be helpful for us tonight. I was thinking about way back into the 1950s, 1953 actually, when President Nasser, for those who remember back that far, of Egypt, announced a great project for his country. And that project was the building of the Aswan Dam. Of course, it was a project that would essentially dam up the Nile River. And if you know anything about Egypt, and know anything about the context of Egypt within the Bible, you know that Egypt always depended upon the Nile River. What was interesting about this project, which was announced in 1953 and completed in 1970, 1971 type time frame, is that all the while the construction was going on and all the while that the reservoir was filling up with water, the people who lived upstream, and you refer to it that way because the Nile actually flows north, the people who lived what we would think of as downstream was really upstream, but those people were never denied the use of the Nile River. They had it to swim in, they had it to drink from, they had it to irrigate their crops, they had it to run their mills. They depended upon it, as since Bible times has been true. The Nile River is of critical importance to the land of Egypt. But when that project was completed, and for the first time, billions of gallons of water poured into those turbines, and it sent electricity throughout the entire land of Egypt, it wasn't just the people upstream that enjoyed the blessing of the Nile then. It was the entire land of Egypt that benefited from that project. Maybe some small way for us to grasp what the writer, what Paul is telling us about in this scene four, this fullness that as a result of the redemption that we have and as a result of being a part of the family of God through the new birth, we have the adoption of sons. We're a part of God's family. And because of that, he has sent his Spirit into our hearts. And each of us who knows Jesus Christ as personal Savior enjoys that great privilege. I don't know, maybe we haven't really thought of it so much that way. Maybe the illustration helps us to grasp that tonight. Maybe we've just never known it any other way. Until you go back and you read some of those stories in the Old Testament and ponder for just a few minutes what it must have been like. Almost akin to maybe what it's like today in that we have the complete Bible and we take that for granted too, right? I mean, it's just been with us for so long and we don't even think about it any other way. But can you imagine Abraham? Can you imagine the patriarchs, the people of the Old Testament? Many of the patriarchs, those people didn't even have any of the Bible, only the visitations of God, only those things that God made known to them. And then as Moses came on the scene and Scripture began to be given, people had what we might say bits and pieces, but did not have the entire Bible. And in this way, maybe we can understand something of the great privilege. What Paul is talking about is what it was like in the Old Testament when it was like being a minor, and you didn't really have all the privileges that come to you when you're of age. He uses that example. But the final thought that we have tonight is another word. We'll use the word pledge. I'm going to ask you for just a thought here for a minute tonight. If you think about this, how is it that God assures us of all these things, this freedom, this adoption of sons, all these things that were promised? And because there is yet more to come, actually, when we read about this in Romans chapter 8 further, verse 21, listen to this. It says, because the creature or the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, or that is, the redemption of the body. And so even though we have what we might say is a foretaste, and a good one at that, of this freedom that comes to us as a result of redemption, there is yet part of it. There is yet some of it that we have not yet experienced. We still have what the Bible refers to as the old man. We still have the old nature. We still have a body that runs down. We still have a body that's not just spiritually has a fallen nature yet, even though our spirits have been renewed if we have been saved, but is filled with all the impediments and aches and pains and problems and sicknesses and diseases, all of those things that are a part of living in a sin-cursed world. And the older you get, the more you think to yourself, it is going to be a sweet day when we have a body like unto his glorious body. Won't that be something? That'll be really something. Beloved, I just want to say this to you tonight. I don't think you have any idea. I don't think I have any idea what that really means. That's why when the writer in Romans chapter 8 talks about it, he says the glorious liberty of the children of God. It is such a glorious, spectacular thing that you and I would one day experience that. Whether Jesus comes or we walk the veil, it doesn't really matter. But that one day you and I will experience that. And what is it that God gives to us to assure us that we have that future, that everything that he has promised to us from redemption, its fullness of freedom, will one day be ours? Well, it's the presence of his Spirit in our hearts. That's why you have two places in the New Testament that refer to the Spirit of God in the very context of what I'm talking about tonight as an earnest. That's kind of an older term. We don't use it quite as much today, but it might be somewhat interesting to you know that in Greek, actually, this word, arabone, that's translated as earnest, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and also in Ephesians chapter 1 where he refers to the earnest of the Spirit. That word is actually the word for an engagement ring. Well, that's kind of like going to school. That's something that's also a part of our culture that we can understand quite readily. The young man proposes to a young lady and she says yes and he gives her a ring. That's an earnest. That's a pledge. That's a down payment. That's something that means that he means business. God assures us that he means business. He gives us the presence of his Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. Reminds me of the story that I read one time about a rather wealthy man. He had an associate, an assistant maybe is what I want to say. He had a very faithful assistant, and he was so grateful to this assistant that he called him in one day and he said, I want you to know for your faithful service that I've included you in my will. And he said, I've left, and he named a certain sum of money to you. He said, but I don't want you to have to wait until I die to get some benefit of that. So he said, I've written it in such a way that this money set aside that will be yours as a product of my will when I'm gone, you get the interest right now every year as things go along. God has done something like that for us, you know. One day the full inheritance will be ours. The redemption of the purchased possession, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, under the praise of his glory. One day it'll all be ours. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. All of those things that we've talked about previously in some of these messages. And that God means business, we know, because when we are saved, he gives us his Spirit in our hearts. So if you want to know what God is up to, we've had just a really brief opportunity to look over it tonight. Want to know why history is really his story? Because this is what's really going on in the world. And you and I have a way of being caught up, and to some extent that's quite natural and understandable because we live in this world. Wonderful to have the Bible, isn't it, to kind of help us to see beyond those things that are just up in our face all the time that are going on in this world that just seem so pressing. And haven't you just been saddened as you've looked at the news and you've seen these horrible storms that have come on some people down south and across the Midwest, and you see those pictures and you just think, oh, I told my wife, you know, I said, it's one thing to go home and not have a lot. And one thing to come home and maybe the house isn't as warm as you might want it to be. And one thing to come home and not have all the goodies and food that you might like to have. It's another thing altogether not to be able to come home. And so we live in this world, and all of those things are so real, and they press up against us. But we have the Bible. We have the opportunity to pull away for a few moments and let God show us what he's really doing. So whether we think about the Old Testament time of promise and preparation, giving way to where we are now of privilege and pledge, God wants each person here tonight to be a part of his story. He wants everyone here tonight to know the redemption that's available through Jesus Christ. And maybe you ask, how is it that I can be a part of God's great story, love's most wondrous story? How can I be? I don't want to miss out on what's really going on. I don't want to miss out on what God is doing and the redemption that I can have personally so that I know I have freedom from the penalty and the presence and power of sin. Well, you get that by receiving Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And as we know from the familiar passage in John chapter 1, it reminds us he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's how to become a part of God's family. That's how to experience redemption through Jesus Christ. That's how to know the wonderful, great redemption that's available through Jesus Christ.